All right, so we have been doing the life of David for last few weeks, and I'm sure the more biblically literate among you have been wondering, if they're doing the life of David, when are they going to do Bathsheba? And if they're doing Bathsheba, what poor sucker has to preach on that? And how are they going to keep it family friendly? Well, the answer is yes, today, me, and very carefully. Yeah, I get paid the big bucks. So there is this story. If you know one story about David, you know the story of David and Goliath. If you know two, you know David, Goliath, and David and Bathsheba. And the short family-friendly version is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Actually, I'm going to give you the family-friendly version. The full version is in chapter 11. Basically, what happens is David, who is king of Israel, steals somebody else's wife and then commits murder to cover up the crime. God sends the prophet Nathan to go confront him. That's what I want to unpack for today. And strangely enough, you wouldn't think it, but I think this story has a lot to teach us, reveals a lot about who we are today. If you'd put up that first slide, please. This story starts out with this incredible verse. In the spring of the year, the time when kings went out to war, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. This sets up the whole story. See, what happens in those days is the kings would go out with the armies. You were the personification of the nation. You were the representative of God, and you went with the army. And if the army went without you, it's like, well, what are you doing? So David is in this place where he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he's not with the people he's supposed to be with. And this is what leads him into temptation and trouble and pain for people around him. You see, how often do we end up in this spot where we end up in some position or some place, and because we're in that place, we fall down? I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, we know the stressors, the lack of sleep, the frustration, when you just get in that mode and you're like, I just don't care, I'm doing this thing. We all get there sooner or later, don't we? We all get to that place. And most of us have certain triggers, certain hot buttons, whether we know it or we don't know it, but we do. And often those people around us know it. I had somebody at a previous congregation, and I just knew if I hit certain issues or if I had to say a certain thing, I would get looking at it. I just knew if I said something, I'd be getting an 8-page email and a half-hour-long conversation that I did not want, simply because those were that person's hot buttons. But the problem is, it's very easy for us to be enabled in these things. It's very easy for us to get in this spot where we don't realize where we're at. If you follow contemporary Christian music at all, there has been a scandal that has come to light in the last month or so. Somebody who was a very famous Christian music artist did some really awful things, like really should be in jail, awful things. And I'm not going to get into the details. You can Google it. You can ask me afterwards. But it's somebody very famous, somebody who I've seen in concert at least once. And they did these awful things. Jeremy Camp, who is another Christian artist and writer, or songwriter, made this really interesting observation. He said the human soul isn't made to be famous. And what he meant by that is when we're in this position where we're enabled, where everybody caters to our whims, where everybody looks and says, well, what does that person need to be happy? It's hard for us because there's nobody to say no. There's nobody who says what you're doing isn't healthy. And that's exactly what was going on with David. Nobody was there to say no to him. The problem for us is we live in a culture where our whims are catered to. I can pull my phone out of my pocket and have a driver here in 20 minutes to take me anywhere. I can have anything I want delivered to my doorstep with Amazon or Walmart or Target. We live in a society where we're catered to constantly. There is no pushback. So friends, I have to ask you, what are those positions where you're just like, I shouldn't be here? I shouldn't be in the spot because it isn't good for me. Sometimes it's people you're hanging around. Sometimes it's places on the internet. But do an inventory and take a look and say, I need to step back from that. I need to step away. So the rest of this chapter deals with David's, I'll say mistakes, and that's a kind word. But he steals somebody else. He sees this beautiful woman, decides to steal her, takes her, ends up killing her husband. And the end of this chapter deals with this one simple line. And it says, the Lord was displeased with what David did. And as you're reading the story, you just read that and you just get chills. Because there's just that, you just sense the, oh no. Where is this going? So what happens next is God sends the prophet Nathan to go confront David. And Nathan shows up and tells David this parable. It's what we just heard. Carol's over there. So there you are. There's Carol. What Carol just read for us. And he says, look. Nathan says, look, it's like this. There's these two guys, they're in a city, one's rich, one's poor, one's got lots of sheep and lots of cattle, and the other's just got one sheep. And he loves the sheep, and he cares for the sheep, and he loves the sheep like it's his own daughter. And this traveler comes to this rich guy, and the rich guy doesn't want to, you know, go out and slaughter one of his own animals, so he goes over and steals the poor man's sheep. And David flies into this rage. He's like, that guy should die. He should suffer. He should be in pain for what he's done. And Nathan has this line, you are that man. If you want to go and put that next slide up, there you go. You are the man. Right there. And Nathan just lays into him. God gave you all these things. God gave you the throne. God gave you the kingdom. God gave you the 12 tribes. God gave you all this. And if it hadn't been enough, he would have given you more. You are the man. And friend, this is the hard part. But I'm going to tell you this. The confrontation is a gift. It brings us awareness. It brings us awareness of who we are. Because it's so easy to go through life just living as we do. I had this experience about a month ago. We were getting ready for bed, and I was brushing my teeth, and I'm talking to Lori and my wife, and I say, you know, I get people perceive me in a certain way, but I don't really experience it. I know intellectually that's true, but I don't really think I feel that way. And you know how spouses know you better than you know yourself in some ways? Not in a mocking way, not making fun of me at all, but she kind of drops her voice and does this dead-on impression of me. And I'm like, oh, I hear it now. I never realized that. And and one hand, part of me was like, that's really interesting. And the other part of me just laughed for like 2 days. But it was interesting. But there is that thing, we just don't realize it sometimes. And we get so comfortable and we justify ourselves. One of those phrases that just always pastorally, when anybody says either I'm fine or it's fine, it just makes my ears go, really? Are you sure? Because so often when we say that, it's fine. What I did was fine. There's no problem. What we're doing is we're either justifying it to ourselves or justifying it to others. And we're like, and I'm just like, really? Really? Are you sure this is fine? Are you sure you're doing okay with this? Because what we do is we try and justify these things. We try and look at it and we say, it's okay. So friends, I want to tell you that that confrontation where somebody comes into your life and says, you know what you're doing here, this is not the best. It gives us a mirror to our existence. Now, as some of you are hearing this, you're thinking, good, I'm going to go out and confront people. Nope. This sermon is about David, not about Nathan, okay? We will do the Nathan sermon later, but for now, I want you to remember, you're David, not Nathan in this scenario, okay? But the thing is that confrontation helps us understand who we are and understand the dangers we're in, understand the issues that we're having in life, understand the people that we're hurting. At least two people are dead because of David's actions. At least two people are dead. There's serious pain he has inflicted. And he was thinking he was getting away with it. I honestly wonder, and I was wondering this as I was reading this passage again last week, because when Nathan comes in and gives him this story about this rich guy and this poor guy and stealing this other guy's sheep, and David gets so angry, is he saying that because he doesn't realize it? He doesn't think about what he did? Or is just so far removed from where he's at? Or he's just justifying it or denying it? The text is ambiguous, and I think it's deliberately so, because we find ourselves in that story. We find ourselves in that place where we're like, am I denying things that I know are true? So, where does this go? If you want to put up that last slide, please. There's this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. This might be the most beautiful psalm. There's a number in the top tier, and this is one of them. David wrote this psalm of repentance after these events. In fact, it even says it. You open your Bible, and it says right there that David wrote this in response to when Nathan confronted him over the events with Bathsheba. And what he writes, among other things, is this: do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me in a willing spirit. I want to pay particular attention to that line about the Holy Spirit. That's not poetry there. He's not being poetic at all. He's being literal. Because what happened is, remember, David's not the first king of Israel. First king had been a guy by the name of Saul. Saul had been arrogant. Saul had been egotistical. And when the prophet Samuel comes to confront Saul, Saul justifies himself. Saul says, I was fine. Said what I did was fine. And so the Holy Spirit is taken away from Saul. Holy Spirit's given to David. And so what happens with David is he's very much in worry that if I keep doing this, if I keep sinning, if I keep stepping away from God, I will lose that blessing. I will lose that anointing. There is this paradox in the Bible. And the paradox often gets expressed in a couple of questions. And trust me, this is all related. This is all just unpacking what we're unpacking. But the two questions I often get are, how could a loving God send people to hell? And if God's grace is infinite, can't I just keep on sinning? And you see, the thing is those two questions are exploring the same side, excuse me, different sides of the same issue. And the book of Revelation does this wonderful job of exploring it. And you see, what the book of Revelation really is it's about a letter to a church that's in crisis because it's being incredibly persecuted. And there's all these pressures on there for people to recant from their faith, do awful things, and everything else. And so when God gives his message to the church, it takes the form of the book of Revelation, there's really two messages built in. For the people who are falling away, for the people who are stepping away and naming names and selling other Christians down the river, the message is there's going to be consequences for your action. And eventually what happens is when you keep doing bad stuff, when you keep stepping away from God, it's not that you're running out of patience from God. It's not that you can exhaust God's mercy, but eventually you step away so far that your heart becomes hard. You stop being able to hear God. You stop longing for that relationship. And you put yourself in hell. And the flip side of that is to the people in this persecuted church that are hanging on by their fingernails, that are desperately trying to stay faithful, that are desperately trying to be good. And to that, God says, look, before time began, your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's that encouragement. It's that hope. And sometimes we look at that as a paradox, that God always loves us, but we can run away from God. That God cares for us infinitely. And Paul writes about this, and he says, should we sin more that grace might abound more? And he's like, no, we don't want to abuse God's grace. We don't want to take that cheap. The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer had this wonderful concept called cheap grace. And he said, look, it's like this. When we just say, it's all good, it's all fine, and I sin so that God can forgive me more, so I keep sinning so God can forgive me more. And it's just like, no. You're not taking this seriously. You're not taking it seriously of who God has called you to be. And so, yes, God's grace is infinite. But we don't want to live in that. We don't want to let our we want to live in God's infinite grace, but we don't want to live in our sin. We don't want to keep sinning, so we harden our hearts and move away from God. And that's what David is wrestling with here. He's saying, don't kick me out of your presence. Don't let my heart get so hard. I want to live in your grace. And so, friends, I want to encourage you. For those places where you've sinned, you need to repent. For those places where you've messed up and hurt people, I want to encourage you to grab onto God's forgiveness and change who you are so you don't keep going back to it, so you don't live in that anger, you don't live in that sin, you don't live in whatever it is that is causing you and the people around you pain. Because we all have it. And the hope is to live in that new life. To live in who God has called you to be, as David did. And the reason that we study David, the reason that I find him such a rich topic to preach on, is because he's so human, with the ups and the downs and the things he does so well, and then the episodes like this, where we see him crash and burn and the human wreckage, but still, God's grace within that. So let's do this. Grab one of the blue pew Bibles in the pew in front of you. What we've been doing through this David series, and we've been ending each sermon with a psalm. If you want to crack open to Psalm 51, page 524 in one of these. And like I say, if you don't have a Bible at home, you just grab one of these, okay? But Psalm 51, and this is what David wrote. And I want us to read this together. And again, the reason we're reading this out of the Bible as opposed to on the screen is I want you to get in the habit of reading the Bible. And feel free to take one of these home with you and just keep reading it. All right, so we are going to read this together. I'm going to start and just go with me, and we're going to read all 19 verses here. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and only you, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity,
and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold your delight in the truth of the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my iniquities. Cross my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and praise your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion, your pleasure, and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then I will delight in the right sacrifices, in the burnt offering, the whole offerings, and the bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would give us a contrite heart. I pray you would give us your grace and bring us back to you. Amen. Please stand.